We'll ask your earnest attention now as we call our speaker forward to speak upon the subject, the ways of Christendom inconsistent with the commandments of Christ. Brother Gordon, please.
Brothers and sisters, young people, the ways of Christendom inconsistent with the commandments of Christ, which is a lecture taken from Christendom Astray by Brother Robert Roberts, the last chapter, chapter 18. And it's still wonderfully true, as written by Brother Roberts all those years ago, that in its efforts to appeal or outreach, which is the more modern word that Christianity likes to use, popular theology has reduced the commandments of Christ to practical obscurity. And I comment with, when we were talking faith in the last days earlier on, the gospel and Christ's commandments as originally given by Christ has now been replaced by the church by a pure justification by faith in God alone and nothing else. Nothing else matters. As long as we believe in God and all love each other, then there's no doctrine, no commandments. We can believe effectively what we want. It's humanism infecting spiritual things. And this doctrine of just faith by justification by faith is really more palatable than the true principles of obedience to Christ's commandments. But you see, the standard of obedience is clearly set out in the New Testament, if we should care to look at it. I've got a selection of readings, and I'll just run through these quickly. But if we look at John chapter 15... it says, "Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, but friends." Jesus talking to his disciples. "Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." In Matthew, a little bit further on to what we took in the first chapter on the Sermon on the Mount. If you look at Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells the listeners there, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar." That's from the Epistle of John. John reiterating the importance of keeping the commandments, because if we don't, we are liars and we deny Christ and his Father. And all these sayings are really summed up in the statement of Christ himself when he says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." When Jesus sent forth his apostles, he not only commanded them to preach the gospel, but he said, "Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." That's his instruction to the disciples, to teach to people in the land of Israel and wherever they would go. "Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." My commandments. Teach them my commandments. And we took that reading from chapter 5 of Matthew. And there are three chapters there, as we know, commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. And there, I believe, is the biggest collection of these commandments of Christ. But they're not all together. They're sprinkled through here and there. These commandments of Christ, because he had a lot to say, didn't he? There was a lot of things that we've got to cover. and we can't really all cover all those today. We'll just take a few examples of his commandments compared to what Christendom does today. And really, we'll also look at perhaps what the leaders of Christendom do today, as much as perhaps what ordinary Christendom does. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. It's another quote from Matthew 7. So there's no plainer way which Christ tells us that our ultimate acceptance with him will depend on doing the things that he's commanded. Just to add one final strand to that, you might remember that once he was in the middle of quite a big listening crowd when his disciples say, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, seeking to speak to thee." And Jesus replied, "Who is my mother? And who are my brethren? Whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." So not even family are necessarily brethren and sisters and mothers unless they do the will of God. And such is the call to the true Christian, that they are commanded to leave family, other things behind, if they would be a servant of Christ and follow his commandments. And so it's clear then, whosoever does the will of God is keeping the commandments of Christ, because they are the same thing. Christ spoke the words of his Father. So the big question then is, as the title suggests, really, does Christendom today do the will of the Father? Do they follow the commandments of Christ? Now, you would expect professing Christians to follow the commandments of Christ, their leader, wouldn't you? But sadly, nothing could be further from the truth. And Brother Roberts, in his book, set aside 28 features of the teachings of Christ and the will of God, which are now, and had become in his day, inconsistent with what was being done by the churches. And the same situation exists 100 years later. You see, Jesus accurately exposed the so-called religious leaders of his day, didn't he, when he said, "Ye have made the commandments of God of none effect through your tradition, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And as we said, the latest commandment of men is there is no doctrine. It doesn't matter what we believe, as long as we love each other. There is not one commandment, really, that is not systematically disregarded by Christendom today. Let's remind ourselves of some of Christ's commandments. He starts off in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. And there's, just as an aside here, you know my love of numbers there. We have 9 blesseds in the first 11 verses. 9 verses. Blessed are ye. 9 being the number of finality, seeming to say that if you do these things, if you are meek, if you are poor in spirit, it seems that there's a blessing if you humble yourself and you follow the commandments. Just a thought on that. It seems to point that way. 9 blessings. Okay, but let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43 and verse 44. "Ye have heard it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." That's a hard saying. Goes against the flesh, doesn't it? Love your Love your enemies. Well, let's think about that for a minute. Let's think about the military and loving enemies. The military profession seemingly is quite a legitimate profession for the sons of Christian, inverted commas, men. And I don't know whether it's always been the case, but I know that the Church of England appoints army chaplains, don't they? They have chaplains attached to regiments, and in times of war and in times of conflict, the chaplains actually go out and visit the troops. Iraq, Afghanistan. You know, and they've, you know, in the past they've been in the Falklands, Second World War, take it back, and you've got this sort of horrible, perverse paradox of the Church of England, Christian Church of England, blessing the soldiers to keep them safe, and perhaps prayer said for the defeat of their enemies. But just think, who were their enemies? Germans, Italians, so-called Christians. Falklands War, Argentina, Christians. So you've got this perverse chaos of Christians warring against Christians being sanctioned by the Church of England, possibly by the Catholic Church on the other side, or even on the same side. It's just total chaos. So I understand that a while ago the Pope apologised in a half-hearted way for the way that the Catholic Church under, I think it was Pope Pius, colluded with Hitler in the Second World War and regretted some of the things that had been done. I think he stopped short of saying, well, okay, we helped the Nazis against the Jews, but it was along those lines, but he stopped short of the full-blown apology. So you have the Church sanctioning conflict. Now, we know from the Scriptures that Christ was not keen on, totally against conflict, because he said, you know, if somebody smites you on the one cheek, you turn and let him smite the other. And resist not evil, he said. So many other verses that we could go into, but we haven't got time to look all of them up. But Christ, as we know, was a pacifist. But here we have the Church of England, and the Catholic Church probably, sanctioning conflict, being involved in the promotion of it. Next chapter of Matthew, chapter 6. And we'll look at verse 19. This is a commandment. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. From our readings, and Christendom will know this, I believe, that Jesus had nothing to himself apart from the clothes he stood up in. And even those were taken from him and gambled for by the soldiers at his death. That's what he had. He had no house, nowhere to lay his head. He had just the clothes he stood up in. And his disciples, we read in the book of Acts, they pooled all their money and their things in the early days, and everything was held in common. Nobody was rich. Everybody was the same, of that same standing. And they shared their things around. And now let's consider that and the humble background of Christ and all the things that he taught about money and the love of it, compared with the things that we see in the established churches. The exquisite garments worn by the Pope and the Archbishop of Canterbury, the jewels, the precious metals that go into their mitres and into their staffs. Perhaps. What's it for? It's for their own glory. What did Jesus wear? A cloak. A simple cloak. Look at the statues, the paintings, the artifacts owned by the churches. These things are often unique and priceless. Artifacts, statues, paintings. Where were those in the temple of God? What part of the service did they form, these sort of things that they acquire and possess? Because they're priceless in the world's terms. Gold and jewels, all these things. Why do they need them? Why is it that the churches have these things? The Catholic Church is the biggest landowner in the world. And it probably competes with Microsoft as the richest organization. I don't know the figures, but it's a very wealthy organization. And what did Christ have? What did he teach about acquiring things that we just read about? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust is corrupt, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven. Let's look at Matthew chapter 20 now, if we can please. Matthew chapter 20, and we'll look at verse 25 to start. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. But it shall not be so among you. So, basically, we won't have dominion over brethren and sisters. We shall all be of one. But if there will be one that will be the chief, let him be your servant. And we know what happened with Christ to demonstrate that, don't we? We know that he washed the feet of his disciples. He washed their feet. The Son of God washing him, washing feet. Even the traitor Judas, we believe, had his feet washed by the Son of God. Now, there's nothing more natural for men to seek for honour and for deference from their fellow men. It seems ingrained in man to want to claw their way up any organisation to get to the top, to be revered by others, to get to a position of power and influence. And men on the way up, they love the praise of their fellow men. And that's the same in the established churches. So when we examine the teaching of the churches, what do we see in Christendom? Do we see the men, the chief men of the clergy, washing their ministers' feet, washing the feet of their believers in the churches? Do we see them serving them? Or do we see a huge power base, hierarchy built up, a strict hierarchy and order? Don't we see cardinals, bishops, deans, archdeacons, rectors, canons, a pyramid of hierarchy? Don't we see reverends, very reverends, most reverends, right reverends, the venerable, doctors of divinity? Don't we see men vying for power and grasping for superiority with promotion to higher office, bigger homes, bigger wages, bigger pensions when they retire. What did Christ say? His example was to wash feet, wasn't it? I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. So the example is for everybody who's a true believer to help one another, to wash one another's feet. Not this pyramid hierarchy that you see evolved. And it's been evolved over hundreds of years. It's not a new thing, is it? It's not a new thing. It's happened over centuries, this hierarchy. The state and the church has become intertwined in so many different ways, especially the Catholic Church. It's hard to distinguish them. There's so much patronage between them all. When do we see the Pope and the Archbishop of Canterbury washing feet? When do we see them passing out their wealth to people that need it? When do we see that sort of thing? When do we see them opening their homes and feeding the masses? Don't we rather see vicars and their underlings fawning over the senior men and seeking their patronage? Can we go back to Matthew chapter 5, please? This is a hard one. Chapter 5 and verse 39. This is a commandment of Christ. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Now, of all the commandments of Christ, this has got to be near the top for actually overcoming the will of men to serve the God, to follow God's will. This is unresisting submission to legal and personal wrong. And it's one that really tests all sincere and true disciples to test their allegiance to their Heavenly Father. Because don't we see lots of things wrapped up in those verses there? If any man resist not evil, any man will take thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And if you're compelled to go a mile, go too. And yet, isn't it wonderful that Christ allowed himself to go through the biggest illegal trial ever against the Jewish law, and he submitted himself totally to the hands of wicked men, even his own fellow Jews, submitted himself to the will of his Father. He resisted not evil, even unto his own death. And I think it would be true to say that the command of Christ is deliberately refused and set aside by the masses of professing Christians and their clergy as totally impractical rule of life in the year 2007. We can't possibly do these things. We must abide by the law. We must do these things because of the order of society in this age. And to that end, we have the Church of England having its own ecclesiastical court presided over by the Archbishop of Canterbury and senior bishops. And last year, when I was living in Knaresborough with Luke, I saw this in the local York newspaper. Ecclesiastical court held for the first time in 7 years. The Dean of Ripon, an older clergyman, was accused of drunkenness and of being abusive to some of the flock in Ripon Cathedral. And he was found guilty of drunkenness and of being abusive. And they gave him the opportunity to resign, and they were all sorts of wrangling for about a whole week. And it was even reported on the television, apparently. And then later on, a week later, there was another hearing at the court, presided over by the Bishop of Newcastle and a few others. And they had to deal with this problem of removing a wife and children from a church-owned house after her husband, the local vicar, had left her for another woman. And again, there was a big wrangle with legal representation, and the church sat in judgment over this lady and her children. Now, I can't think of anything much less Christ-like than that. This is the Church of England having its own court. Why they couldn't leave her be in the house with the children and let the man have another house is beyond me, because the Church of England is a huge landowner and has millions of assets. No, they wanted her out of this house. So this is the ways of Christendom astray from the commandments of Christ. You see, Christendom does resist evil, contrary to what Christ says. It sues at law, and the church sanctions it. It fights in the army, so that fellow Christians are killed, and in doing so, the church, probably on both sides, blesses the army's efforts and seeks for victory. Christendom speaks of this duty to society, this protection of life, and the certain chaos that would ensue if the commandments of Christ were in force. Well, the very opposite actually would be true if only the commandments of Christ were fully implemented. But of course, most of us here know that the commandments of Christ will only be fully implemented when Christ returns to establish God's kingdom. Apart from these few examples that we've looked at, there are nearly 30 instances to be found in Christendom Astray, at the back of the book, chapter 18, where the teaching of Christendom is totally inconsistent with what the Bible teaches, through the words of the prophets, the apostles, and Jesus himself. Christendom is astray because it places the commandments of men above the will of God, which we've already seen, which is contained in the commandments of Christ. Because the words that Christ spoke are from his Father, the Father speaking to people through his Son. You can just turn to John chapter 14, please. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. You see, Christendom doesn't love Christ because they don't keep his words. And we've just looked at a few examples where the church is implicated in breaking the commandments of Christ. There are many others, and also that doesn't take account of what the so-called Christian flocks do, the congregations these we're talking about the leaders, the clergy leaders. And so it's no wonder that there's chaos in Christendom and in the world generally, because God's commandments are not carried out, not at this time, only by a very few who really understand what the commandments are all about and try to follow those. The vast majority of Christendom is astray because there are no leaders, there are no teachers, wrong doctrines are taught, and even no doctrines are taught and accepted. It's a complete free-for-all. And since Brother Roberts put Christendom astray together from all his lectures, we've moved even further away from God's word, because now we've got women priests, we've got allowing sodomites to marry, and we've got sodomite priests, something that even Brother Roberts didn't know about in his day, but we've got it now. See, true Christians take the Lord Jesus Christ as their teacher, an example to follow. And the unpopularity of his commandments is due to the fact that all of them are directly opposed to the natural impulses of man's mind. But Jesus says, "Not my will be done, but thine." Saying to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, about to be taken and judged wickedly, illegally, and crucified. Following Christ means a supreme battle of the mind, but the reward for victory in this battle is eternal life in God's kingdom. This battle involves not being blessed by the clergy, but by complete control of self, self-denial, self-sacrifice to Christ, to God, and in some way to others, to serve others. It calls for restraint of the natural human instincts and hearing and doing all of Christ's commandments. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command. So Christ's commandments mean sacrificing this life for a greater, more noble and an unending life to come, when God's kingdom is established on the earth. And when God's kingdom is established, the kingdoms of men and false Christendom will be swept away. So the challenge for us, each of us here, is to do the will of God, is to deny ourselves, as Christ said, to take up our cross daily and follow him. And that's hard, because it means crucifying the fleshly mind, going against these natural instincts, following Christ's will and not our own, doing the will of the Father and suffering at the hands of men in this life if need be, following Christ who suffered before us, who went before us. And then, if we're faithful and obedient through the grace of the Father and our patient following, then there's the hope of this glorious day of rectification, of recompense, resurrection from the grave for some, which God will bring in fulfillment of his purpose for his faithful servants of all ages.